You have heard the text. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you already know, and the rest of you can look forward to a time when you are serving a parish and you get a text like this, which is complicated and controversial and well known, and you can say, I think I'll preach on the gospel for the day. But in our context, Dr. Burrison says, you will stand before the seminary student body and faculty and try to say something meaningful on 2 Thessalonians 2, and here we are. Of course, the chapter has played an important role at the time of the Reformation, especially verses 3 and 4, with its description of the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction who takes his seat in the temple of God. There are people here who know far more about this than I do, but as far as I can see, the title Man of Lawlessness is used only 3 times in the American edition of Luther's works, all in the context of bitter argument and not at all in the Book of Concord. The Son of Destruction, the American edition uses the King James form, the Son of Perdition, is used 10 times as often, but the number is still only 34, and again in the Book of Concord, not at all. In fact, among the Lutheran reformers, this extreme threat to Christian faith is summarized in the term the Antichrist, which is used 567 times in Luther's works and is the only word in this complex used in the Book of Concord. And all of these uses are in reference virtually all the time to the Roman papacy. We will say more about this in a moment, but first of all, let's talk about the text. The Thessalonians were writing to St. Paul full of anxiety. They had become Christians out of the darkness of paganism. I don't think that we can ever understand that unless we have gone through it ourselves. For many of us, conversion seems to be so much about changing your mind, changing your idea about something. But I think it is far different when you live in a world where spiritual power is overwhelming, as it was for many Thessalonians and is for many Americans, but essentially unknowable and uncontrollable, and it's perceived as entirely arbitrary and is expected to be more or less against you. God, or the spirits, or the men and women who control evil powers may get you any time they want. That is the kind of world where people whistle in the dark all the time with programs about loving and caring vampires, and death and resurrection is a charade for children at Halloween, our nation's second most expensive holiday, while men and women struggle with estrangement from God and from one another, and all the pain and fear that goes along with that. But then you hear the good news of Jesus. And you hear that, as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And you hear Jesus himself speaking in the Gospel of John, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We find rest for our doubts, our fears, in Jesus. But then come the persecutions and afflictions that St. Paul talks about just before our text. How do you explain that even though you believe in Jesus, the situation appears to be getting worse and worse, and the pressure of evil is unrelenting? There were some Thessalonians who said, and they may have had a forged letter claiming to be from Paul, or the support of the words of some prophet within the congregation, were a part of the left behind that have been made so famous in recent years by Tim LaHaye. But for the Thessalonians, we are talking about real life, not a work of fiction to be read for entertainment. The good people have all gone off to heaven, to their eternal reward, they thought, and we are the people who have been left behind to suffer and to face unrelenting evil, and there is no way of getting out of it. Don't be afraid. Don't be upset, says St. Paul. Remember that I was saying to you over and over again, it's an imperfect in Greek, things are going to get much worse. Even now, things are not as bad as they're going to be. Now, you Thessalonians, and we as well, experience evil as a kind of nameless, faceless power and terror. But let me assure you, says St. Paul, evil is going to become very personal, and it will reach its peak in a wicked person who appears to sweep away all opposition to himself, and even Christ and his church appears to be under his control, and he probably even thinks himself so powerful that he can do whatever he wants, including controlling God, and his goal is the destruction of the people of God. Don't be afraid. Don't be upset, says St. Paul. But remember that something else is going on as well. We may live in a dark and darkening world, but God is at work in the world restraining evil. And even when evil is at its worst and most arrogant, Jesus still rescues his people with his mighty power, with the breath of his mouth. The final victory belongs to Jesus when the evil one will be destroyed. The devil may walk around as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But you know, we pray, deliver us from evil. And our experience is that our Lord does. I want to suggest to you that this is why Luther and the Reformers spoke so often about the Antichrist. They were not only saying something about their opponents, but they were also saying something about their own situation. The Pope and his political allies may appear to have all the power. It seemed as though they could reel in the Lutherans anytime they wanted and imprison and kill them. But that's the behavior of the Antichrist. And at the end of the day, our Lord always delivers his people. He holds the field forever, as we sing in the hymn. But is it really so? I remember way back in the last century when I was a missionary in Asmara, Eritrea, Ethiopia, along with my family. We had a wonderful young man in the congregation named Adam. He was about 20 years old. He was the kind of person that every pastor wants to have as a member of his congregation, dedicated and loyal and articulate in the faith. One Sunday, he stayed after services to practice with the choir. Then he and two of his friends got into a cab, the usual way of transportation in Asmara in those days, to go home. The cab was stopped at an army roadblock, and Adam was taken out of the car and shot. No one will ever know why. The people said it was because an army officer had been assassinated the day before, and this was intended to teach us all a lesson, but no one will ever know. But let's be clear, evil has power. The funeral was the next day, as the custom is in that part of the world. After the funeral, they carry the coffin on their shoulders through the streets to the cemetery about half a mile away. They deal with their grief by singing hymns as they walk, and they stop from time to time so that their pastor can read to them words of life and hope from the scriptures. We got to the cemetery, and the burial took place in the usual Lutheran way. I was thinking to myself, of course I'm glad that our friend and brother in Christ has reached his reward in our Lord's eternal kingdom. But what happens next? Evil is so powerful. The army and the rebels have us firmly in their grasp, and they can devastate our lives whenever they want. How many times will we have to go through this? Then, just as the pastor was going to say the benediction, Adam's father asked if he could speak. This in itself was unusual because in that culture, family members are usually so overcome with grief that they cannot speak. He was an old, old man with a gray beard. He told us that Adam was his only child, the son of his old age, his chief comfort and support when his wife died. He had come to the funeral with a heart full of hatred for those who had so wickedly killed his son and destroyed his family in so terrible a way. But then he had heard the words of our pastor and the words of the hymns and the scriptures, and he had come to see that his son had gone to live with Jesus in a world where there is no hate, no fear, no pain, no suffering. And now it remains for us, the living, to live in love and forgiveness, to share the gift of life and love that Jesus has given to us. Well, it's only words, you know. But God works through his word and our words that repeat his story, and he changes lives, the lives of others and our lives as well. And even when evil seems terribly powerful, God is at work. We are not alone. Jesus has won the victory for us. May God grant that, as St. Paul says, we keep repeating the stories and sharing them with those who do not yet know Jesus.